Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلاتي
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran to learn its teachings. And joining us is Brother Habib, who is always energetic and always packed with information. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Habib. Thank you very much for giving us your time.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
So we are studying the verses of chapter 78 of the Quran together, and today we arrive on verse 12 of this chapter. Let's listen to these few verses and we'll be back for the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وبنينا فوقكم سبعا شدادا.
And constructed above you seven strong heavens.
وجعلنا سراجا وهاجا.
And made therein a burning lamp.
وأنزلنا من المعصرات ماء ثجاجا.
And sent down from the rain clouds pouring water.
So you just listened to verse 12 onwards from chapter 78 of the Quran here on Quran Quest from IRIB English Radio. All right, so we're on chapter 78, Surat An-Naba, or the tiding, or the very important message. And God is pointing out to the blessings that He's given us so that He can emphasize to us about, well, either the Day of Judgment or Walayta Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. We're on verse 12, another one of God's signs. And did we not build above you seven firmaments? I think we've got a little bit to talk about that. What does God mean with seven firmaments? How does that work out with our understanding of the skies?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So first of all, let's look at the importance of the heavens. What it means by the firmaments, I think, is the heavens, the skies. See, it's important, the atmosphere that we have around us, that we are, you know, trapped, let's say trapped in this atmosphere, between this atmosphere and this earth. And gravity is in this law or this distance. And outside this, there's outer space. And when you go to outer space or you go into space, you lose all these laws. There's no more oxygen in there. The oxygen is not trapped. See, now there's also the significance of there being seven, for example. And again, I haven't studied these. I don't know precisely what these are, the benefits of seven precisely. I've read them once, but I forgot them very, very honestly speaking here. And I don't want to make up anything. So I just want to advise the listeners to go back to the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam to some extent. And, you know, to see how our ulama, such as Al-Allama Al-Majlisi, Muhammad Taqi Al-Majlisi, how they explain these sayings. Because sometimes the terminology that the Imam alayhi salam used is very different to the terminology that is used by the scholars of that field during this time, or like at the time of the Al-Allama Al-Majlisi, like a couple hundred years back. And that is why we have sayings, for example, in that Ad-Dunya ala Qarni Thawr. That the earth is on the horn of a bull. And it's not literally saying that. It's pretty much terminology for astronomers during the time of the Imam alayhi salam. So that's something just to keep in mind when you're returning to these sayings to understand them more.
And another interesting thing about this verse is the use of shiddad when it's talking about the sky. Shiddad reminds me of shadid, which means intensive, strong.
Yes, something like yes.
That. Is there any relationship?
There could be. Depends on the understanding of, you know, the reality of these skies, the seven layers.
So whatever, like the layers that God has made are firm. It's not something to penetrate or something that we can imagine to destroy one day or penetrate without his permission.
See, remember we talked about the chapters in Shiqaq, right? And we said that that the skies will break and stuff like that. It could be talking about this,
mm-hmm.
like these strong... You know,
very well built.
Well built will scatter, mm-hmm. and that could be. You know, like this just popped up to my mind. It could be. I'm not 100% sure. It could be that the laws of physics that we have right now is going to be gone. Why? Because gravity will exit. Oxygen mm-hmm. will exit,
mm-hmm.
right? And will, the equator will the what is it the equator they call it?
Yeah.
The equator will open, and you know, it will break. It will shatter. It will. Finish, and there goes the laws of physics that we know it.
What do you mean the equator? Do you mean the atmosphere?
The atmosphere, sorry. Oh. The atmosphere will break. These you know, layers of atmosphere will break, and there goes the laws of physics, and you know, welcome to doomsday.
Okay, thanks. Let's take a short break, and after the break, we'll move on to the next verse, which is verse 13. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are studying the verses of chapter 78 of the Quran. Verse 13 says, "And make a radiant lamp." One of God's signs is a radiant lamp. Now, is it pointing out to the sun, or is it pointing out to the stars, or is there some other explanation about this verse?
وَجَعَلْنَا سِرَاجًا وَهَاجًا. The meaning of siraj is a lamp, something that glows up, right? Wahaja means not only does it give warmth, but also gives light. That's the beauty of the Arabic language,
mm-hmm.
right?
Not only warmth,
you
but
can't,
also light.
Yeah, you can't. You call a fire wahaj, right? When it gives out warmth and it gives out light. I can't say about the laser pointer thing that I have in my pocket, wahaj. Why? Because it only gives out light. I can't say about, for example, in those invisible fires that we have, right? There are some invisible fires. Right? I can't say it's wahaj. Why? Because it has no light, even though it has warmth. Or the sufaj, for example, the heaters, the water heaters, for
mm-hmm.
example. Right? It has no light,
mm-hmm.
even though it has a... So you can't call it wahaj. What is a siraj? What is the glowing thing that is wahaj in your opinion?
If we're talking physical, then the sun.
Yes, that's what it is. The importance of the sun here is again emphasized on. And the need for the sun and how the importance of the sun in our life, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen this personally with my daughter, for example. She had a problem with her skull, right? It wouldn't close up. It hasn't closed up. The first thing the doctor said is because you're living in apartments. So the thing is that he told me that she has to see the sun.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, oh, see how important the sun is to human beings?
Mm-hmm. And that fixed the problem.
Alhamdulillah.
Can it have a spiritual meaning as well, like that the prophets and the imams are guidance and they are light?
We talked about that before in Surah Ash-Shams, and for those who want to review it, they could go ahead and view parts today, and you know, they could go ahead and look it up, and they could listen for themselves. They could go ahead and recite, listen to our podcast or our show over there, and they could go ahead and judge.
Okay, on verse 14 it says, "And sent down rain, and sent down water pouring from the rain clouds." God points out to rain as a blessing quite a lot in the Quran, doesn't it?
Really goes back to the importance of the rain. And trust me, you're a Qumi, my brother. You're supposed to know the importance of rain.
Absolutely, every day.
Yeah, every day. You see it when you go outside in winter and you see the severing cold and there's no such thing as, you know,
rain
and you just feel that sadness
in
yourself.
God, yeah.
And farmers know it most. I don't know if I said it before here or somewhere else. I did not know the importance of raining until I heard my grandfather start to shout and yell and get angry and mad because there was no water coming and that his plants were dying. He used to sell tobacco. He was a farmer. He was a tobacco farmer. So it was so important for him to, you know, not to snow to come over, but rain. Rain is very important. That's why we see a lot of emphasis about rain. We don't see about snow. Snow in some sayings is kind of like a curse.
Did they have snow in Mecca and Medina?
They did have in some, certainly. Of course, people during the Saudi Arabia, no, not in that part.
Yeah.
Not in that part.
So they
part,
wouldn't
no.
know what snow is anyway.
They have seen it because they used to travel to Sham.
So they did know.
They knew what snow was. Yeah, to some extent, they knew what snow was. So that's the importance of, you know, the sun.
It's interesting why the Quran hasn't ever talked about snow.
Excuse me. Yeah, that's the thing. That we have it in the sayings. The sayings state that the snow is naqima. It's kind of like adab. It's kind of a punishment. Unlike where rain is a blessing.
I'm pretty sure.
You see it as something nice because you used to play with the snow. But you are not a farmer, my brother. If you were a farmer, you would understand.
Some seeds will only grow if they experience a period of cold. Okay, we're gonna take a short break, and we'll be back after the break to study verses 15 and 16 and end today's show. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're studying verses 15 and 16 from chapter 78. Verses 15 and 16 are the final verses before big news. And the verses read, "That we might produce grain and plants thereby and luxuriant gardens." It's saying that we sent the rain so that we might produce grains and plants and luxuriant gardens.
Another thing that human beings need in their lives is that beauty and peace, right? And sometimes, you know, you get bored of the city. We see it a lot because we live in the city. We get bored. We want to go outside and see the trees. We want to go outside and see some kind of nature, some kind of green. It really just changes our moods. And that is why some cities, you know, try to put in trees in the streets or throughout the streets to kind of, you know, make it kind of soothing when you look at it. And me personally, my dream vacation, if it was not a religious vacation, it would be to sit down in some village in Italy and just look at the beauty of Italy. Villages of Italy. Have you seen them?
No, they say it's very beautiful.
It is very beautiful.
I haven't actually seen
it. It is very beautiful. But yeah. We're just saying that we need these, you know, we need this in our lives for peace. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you ask yourself, I've asked myself, why did Allah create it in such a beauty? Why didn't He create it as like a hell place where we just hate it? Right? And then you just come to mind that us human beings need something to soothe us. We do need to change scenery from time to time. We do need these blessings around us.
I'm going to stop you there because we're coming to the end of this show and to a piece of this chapter where God has pointed out to several of the blessings He's given us. He's talked about how He's equipped the earth. Of course, we humans and our greed is obstructing all the blessings that earth could have provided human beings with. But the earth comes equipped. The mountains come with protection and blessings. We are a social being. God has given us sleep throughout the day, which re-energizes us for the day for us to work hard. He's given us winds and rains and so many blessings. What is the take-home message? God is pointing out to all of these blessings. What is the take-home message?
That He is the Lord, the capable, the almighty, the all-powerful. He is the Lord with great wisdom, that knows what human beings need to reach their perfection and their highest states and highest status needable. He is the one that has equipped us with these tools, these laws and physics and these sceneries and these blessings that we can use to reach our perfection. He is our Lord.
And why has He created all of this?
Again, that really goes back to the deep question of purpose of life. And as normal, in 1 minute, I'll give you a summary of why you're alive, Hussein. Why are all human beings alive? Like how the verse states, that we are alive to reach the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we reach that satisfaction, we will reach the heavens. And what is the meaning of being, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala become satisfied with us? When we become worshippers and true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you become a true servant and worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By pledging allegiance with Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and following the Prophet, truly following the Prophet by following Amir al-Mu'mineen.
That allegiance must be reflected by our actions as well, doesn't it? Or is it
yes,
just simply
exactly.
mumbling
Yes,
words?
Yes, of course. When you can't call yourself a true Shia follower, innama shi'atu Ja'far, the true followers, the true Shia of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, are those man affa batnahu wa farjahu, those who control their tummies and control what is below their tummies.
It's clear and very nice.
Yes. So at the end of the day, we have to be true Shias. What is a true Shi'i? And therefore you have become a true worshipper of Allah and servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. InshaAllah ta'ala, we reach the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And upon the satisfaction, we'll talk about what we'll reach from blessings, mm-hmm. from Hur al-Ain and other Hur al-Ain.
Okay. Can I rephrase that as a true Ja'fari Shia, as the person who controls his greed and his lust?
That's one of the characteristics.
Thank you very much. I hope for everyone to be a true Shia, a true Ja'fari Shia. After all, we're here for a very short period, although it sounds like 70 years, but hey,
it's
I'm 31
years.
And it's passed like a blink of an eye.
Yeah, the other day I was running around. I was running around, you know, for Go-Gurts. Now I'm sitting down with you.
Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. SubhanAllah. Time does fly past. Fly away, and then we're going to be heading right towards our eternal residence. It's not worth it to ruin that residence for this world. Thank you to all our audience for being with us. If you missed this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا
news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
The meadows in the foothills of the Swiss Alps have turned white these days, with locals calling it May snow. But it has nothing to do with snow. It's all about narcissus blooms covering the hills above the town of Montreux. Locals call the scene May snow because it looks like a blanket of snow from a distance. The flowers have been a tourist attraction since the 19th century, but factors such as urbanization have caused their decline in the past few years. Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscience of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. Artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a wildflower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate. A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by a Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The carved into wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's wood blocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of a thick sheet of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. Then ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge is 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, five deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past six decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A lush green oasis near Sudan's capital, Khartoum, has turned into a haven for dozens of exotic bears from all over the world. The sanctuary shelters over 100 bears of 13 different species. Here, visitors can feed lovebirds, parakeets, rosella bears, and many more. The owner of the sanctuary says he trained the bears over the years to make them human-friendly. Akram Yahia says he has a passion for bears and enjoys it when people come around to see the sanctuary. The sanctuary, which is part of the Marshall Nature Reserve, is a welcome break for the people from the hectic life in Khartoum and nearby cities.
He tried to create an environment that doesn't exist in Khartoum. These environments exist in other parts of Sudan, such as in the west of Sudan, in the east of Sudan, in rainy areas. These areas have environments such as this one, and perhaps even more beautiful. He created this environment in Khartoum, where there is not nature at all.
Domestic and foreign tourists are allowed there only 2 to 3 hours a day. The limited hours are so that the bear's living environment is not disturbed. The owner built the 400-square-meter sanctuary 4 years ago. Over the years, he has added trees, garden, pond, and mist nozzles for cooling off against Sudan's scorching heat. Yahia says he wants to expand the reserve in the future. Indonesians have held a dazzling event to celebrate Vesak, a day traditionally observed by Buddhists in South Asia and Southeast Asia. People gathered at the sprawling Borobudur Temple in central Java and released lanterns into the sky. That's part of prayers marking the birth, enlightenment and death of Buddha, a spiritual teacher who lived during the 6th century BC. The release of lanterns symbolizes letting go of negativity. The occasion lasts 3 days, which includes collecting holy water, sending off lanterns, and meditation. This year, the event was limited to some 1,200 people because of the coronavirus risk. Because of the outbreak of the pandemic, the ceremonies typically receive 20,000 people at the massive temple complex.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mundo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken, and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rockhopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinged through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on? What's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways. And that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point. And that's fun.
Daniel Bryan said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at a site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulema's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
There is a story about the late Muhaddis Qumi, one of the outstanding Shia scholars, and the impacts of haram earnings in one's life. Once, the late Muhaddis was invited for lunch to the house of a trader. When back home, He couldn't wake up for the dawn prayer as he used to do it every morning. He wondered what the reason could be. Upon doing more research, he found that the trader who invited him for the lunch earns his income through haram or illegitimate investment and usury. The late Muhaddis understood that the main reason for him not being able to wake up for the early morning prayer is the food that he ate at the house of the trader. Haram income has severe effects even in the lives of good people. Haram food or income is exactly like a rotten food that poisons the body and soul. Haram, illegitimate and unlawful property and food have negative effects in our life, and they are satanic traps which are put on the path of the believers to not let them reach spirituality and light of soul. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the Redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your humble host, Zainab. Today in our studio, we have with us Islamic researcher, Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome to our program. So today in this session, we would want to address to some more Sunni narrations. Are there any more Sunni scholars who reject the claim that which is mentioned in some of the Sunni narrations, that Imam Mahdi, ajallah ta'ala faraja, his name is like my name, and his father's name is also like my father's name.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So first of all, we said that the claim that the Shia, they have distorted the narration and they have omitted the part which says Ismu Abihi Kasmi Abi, his father's name is like my father's name. This claim is rejected because many Sunni scholars, they have quoted the same version without this phrase. Secondly, we proved that even according to Sunni criteria, these narrations which have this part are weak.
True.
And according to some Sunni scholars, some of them are maldu'a, which means they are forged, they are fake narrations. The question now is that whether any of Sunni scholars, they have also mentioned that this group of narrations
are fake
or not. And interestingly, the answer is positive because we have, for example, the great Sunni scholar of Hadith, Kanji al-Shafi'i in Al-Bayan fi Akhbar Sahib al-Zaman, which is specifically about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. He refers to 31 narrations about this question, whether the name of the father of Imam Mahdi is like the name of the father of the Prophet or not.
All right.
And then he says that there is no doubt, I mean, a person who is a man of knowledge, he has no doubt that this addition has no value. I mean, it's not authentic. It's been added. Hada ziyada. This has been added to the narration, and it's not a part of the narration. This is in Al-Bayan fi Akhbar Sahib al-Zaman, page 483. Now, interestingly, one of the Wahhabi scholars, whose name is Rabi' bin Muhammad al-Saudi, he has a book for rejecting the claims of the Shia, and the title of the book is Al-Shi'atu al-Imamiyyatu al-Ithnay Ashariya fi Mizan al-Islam. Then he quotes the narration in which we have this addition, that his father's name is my father's name. And then he says, وَلَا رَيْبَ أَنَّ هَذَا قَدْ وَدَعَهُ أَصْحَابُ مُحَمَّدْ بِنْ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ النَّفْسُ الزَّكِيَّةِ. There is no doubt about the fact that this part was forged, was added by the companions of Muhammad bin Abdullah, who is famous as Al-Nafs al-Zakiyah. Now I will talk about this part later in today's program. So this Wahhabi scholar also mentions that this is a forged narration. One of the great scholars and lecturers of Al-Azhar, Jama' al-Azhar in Egypt, Saad Muhammad Hassan, also says that ahadith ismu abi ki ismu abi ahadith mawdu'a. All the narrations which have added this part, his father's name is like my father's name, they are forced. So we have a couple of Sunni scholars, Wahhabi scholars, who have the same viewpoint that these narrations are forged. Yeah.
Dr. Karimi, we'll answer that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
I would like to talk about some possibilities why this phrase has been added to this narration.
Exactly. Like, this is the point that has been revolving in our heads since a long time.
The point is that it is clear that in the history of Islam, different people, they have claimed to be the promised Mahdi because the Mahdi was introduced by the Prophet and many Muslims were waiting for him. And unfortunately, in different times and era up until today, different people, false claimants, they have claimed to be the promised Mahdi, both among Shi'as and Sunnis. So they knew that the Prophet has mentioned that his name is Muhammad. So specifically those people whose names was Muhammad, I mean, maybe they had more interest in claiming that we are the promised Mahdi. And in some cases, Their father's name was Abdullah.
All right.
So they thought that if they add this part to the narration, that the name of the father of Imam Mahdi is Abdullah, then there is more possibility for people
to accept
this claim from these people. Now, at least we have two people in this regard. One of them is the same person who was mentioned by that Wahhabi scholar. He's Muhammad bin Abdullah bin al-Hassan, who is also known as An-Nafs al-Zakiyya. Now, according to that Wahhabi scholar, some of the followers of Muhammad bin Abdullah An-Nafs al-Zakiyya, they claim they added this part to the narration to prove that this is the promised Mahdi. Of course, as Shia, we may not agree with him. I mean, we do not find this claim, because An-Nafs al-Zakiyya is also mentioned in Shia sources. At least he himself has not talked about that narration and to have added that part to the narration. Because this Wahhabi scholar claims that Banu al-Hasan, the offspring of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, when they wanted to preach An-Nafs al-Zakiyya, they added this part to the narration so that people would be interested in supporting him. But more important than him is the famous Abbasid Caliph, who it's weird that he is famous as Mahdi the Abbasid. I mean, Mahdi al-Abbasi. Nowadays, in most of the books of history, he is famous as Mahdi the Abbasid.
All right.
But the point is that his name was Muhammad, and his father's name was Abdullah. So he's Muhammad bin Abdullah. He himself and his followers, it is a possibility that they have added that part to the narration to claim that I am the promised Mahdi. And that is why somehow he changed his name. He introduced a new epithet for him and he called himself Mahdi. So first of all, his name is Muhammad. His father's name is Abdullah. He adds that addition to that narration, this is a possibility. So far he has two criteria to be the promised Mahdi. And now he himself calls himself as Mahdi.
Oh.
So much so that today people know him as Mahdi the Abbasid, not Muhammad the Abbasid. Ibn Taymiyyah, he himself says the following about him. He says that because of the fact that the narration which reads the name of Mahdi is like my name and his father's name is like my father's name was famous among the people, some people made some false claims to the extent that Mansur, the Abbasid Caliph, named his son as Muhammad and gave him the laqab, the epithet of Mahdi, so that his name is Muhammad, his father's name is Abdullah, and he is called Mahdi. This has been mentioned by Ibn Taymiyyah.
Okay, now he himself says that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi also says that he that Mahdi al-Abbasi, he became famous as Mahdi, Raja'a an yakuna al-maw'ooda bihi fil ahadith. He was hopeful of being that promised Mahdi, which is mentioned in the narrations. So the point is that at least there is a possibility that in the history of Islam, there have been some people whose names was Muhammad
and the father's name, names Abdullah. Were Abdullah.
So they added this part to the narration so that people come to this wrong conclusion that this is the promised Mahdi. The next point about the narrations which talk about Ismuhu, Ismu Abi, is a very interesting point mentioned by a Sunni scholar. He says that وَيَحْتَمَلْ أَن يَكُونَ الرَّاوِي تَوَهَّمَ قَوْلَهُ إِبْنِي فَسَحَّفَهُ فَقَالْ أَبِي. This is a very interesting analysis of those narrations. So in those narrations we have Ismuhu Ismi. His name is like my name.
My name.
Ismu Abihi, Ismu Abi. His father's name is like my father's name. Now, this Sunni scholar says that there is a possibility that the Holy Prophet says Ismu Abihi, Ismu Ibni. Oh. His father's name is like my son's name. That is Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam.
Oh.
But those people who later, wrote these narrations, because at that time we didn't have like dots and vowels, so they made a mistake.
True.
Instead of writing down Ibni, they wrote Abi.
Oh.
So this is another possibility of those narrations. Even if we accept these narrations, there is a possibility of committing a mistake.
True.
So the Holy Prophet told that his father's name, that is Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, his name is like my son's name, that is Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam's name.
So this is a Sunni scholar saying that.
Yeah, the same has been mentioned by some of the Shia scholars as well. And still, we have another possibility mentioned by Ibn Battiq al-Hilli. He says that there is yet another possibility, and that possibility is that the Holy Prophet meant by saying Ismu Abihi, Ismu Abi, by Abihi he is referring to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, because Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, according to many narrations in both Shia and Sunni sources, is the offspring and one of the descendants of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and not Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam.
Okay.
So Ismu Abihi is referring to the kunya of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, which is Abu Abdullah.
Abdullah.
And there is a similarity between Abu Abdullah, the kunya of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and Abdullah, the name of the father of the Prophet
Muhammad.
So according to Ibn Battiq al-Hilli, another possibility for these narrations is that the Holy Prophet is not referring to the direct father of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, that is Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. He's referring to the fact that he's from the generation of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and not Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. And there is a similarity between the kunya of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, that is Abu Abdullah, and the name of the father of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and the name of the father of the Holy Prophet, that is Abdullah. So we have all these possibilities.
True.
Regarding these narrations. Among the Shia scholars, I may refer to Sayyid Muhsin Amin in Ayan al-Shia. He also talks about different possibilities for these narrations. Dear listeners can refer to Ayan al-Shia, volume 2, page 50. So to come to a conclusion, we said that, first of all, the narrations which only mention Ismuhu Ismi, his
True.
Name is like my name, is not only mentioned in Shi'i narrations. We have so many
Sunni narrations
from different companions of the Prophet who have quoted only this part without right. adding Ismu Abihi,
the name of father.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Second of all, we have authentic chain of the narrations among this group. Okay. Third, all those narrations which talk about the father's name are weak based on Sunni criteria.
True.
Fourth, some Sunni scholars, they also have agreed that these narrations are mawdu'ah, they are forged narrations. And then there is a possibility of people adding this part so that they can claim that they are the promised Mahdi. And finally, we said that there are two possibilities for these narrations if we accept them. One of them is that Abi has been Ibni.
All right.
And the other is that Abihi is referring to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and his
who's
kunya,
one of the kunyas is Abu Abdullah,
which is quite related
to Abdullah. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us. Thank you so much for providing us such a great conclusion in the end. Thank you so much. Dear listeners, that was all for today's session. Thank you so much for listening to IRIB English Radio.
Martyrdom of Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartfelt condolences to you all on a very doleful day. Today, the 25th of Shawwal, renews our grief
since it was on this day Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, the sixth infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was forced to depart from the mortal world because of a dose of fatal poisoning by the tyrant Mansur Davanighi, who styled himself as the second caliph of the usurper Abbasid regime. Please stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. We have figured everything in a manifest Imam. These are the words of God Almighty in Ayah 12 of Surah Yasin of the Noble Quran. These divine words are worth pondering upon. They refer to a group of extraordinary persons of the human race whom the one and only Creator, after having tested their souls before creation, has entrusted them in authority. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, as the best of creation, is most supreme example of this group, followed by his divinely designated vicegerent, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. Next are the leaders of the youth of paradise, Imam Hassan Mujtaba and martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon them. The other members of this elite group are the nine infallible descendants of the martyr of Karbala, culminating in the awaited savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance for establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. It is incumbent upon humanity to follow the guidelines of these paragons par excellence in order to achieve success in life and salvation in afterlife. Thus, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, whose martyrdom we commemorate today, was indeed among the manifest Imams in whom God Almighty has figured everything, as Ayah 12 of Surah Yasin testifies. Those still in doubt about the unsurpassed God-given merits, knowledge, and wisdom of the Prophet and the Imams of his infallible Ahlul Bayt are invited to study the life of Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him. Born in 83 AH to Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, he spent the first 12 years of his life under the guidance of his grandfather, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, the survivor of the tragedy of Karbala. History bears witness that while only a boy of less than 10 years, Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, used to frequent the classes of his grandfather and father, and to the surprise of the students, which included gray-bearded scholars and were far older in age than him, he used to discuss serious matters of jurisprudence, theology, and other sciences. In one such discourse, when he was only 11 years old, he entered a class of students and scholars discussing the subject of astronomy, and to the surprise of everyone, except his own father, he explained to the gathering, "The earth cannot be flat, because of the way the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, and in view of the fact that the day and the night cyclically follow each other, completing a 24-hour day. This means," said the young, beardless, preteen boy, "the earth is round, otherwise this would not have happened in such a precise manner." All the scholars and students gasped in surprise and acclamation, while Imam Baqir, peace upon him, smiled in appreciation of God-given knowledge of his young son. For the information of our listeners, this incident is not just confined to the sacred text of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, but has been mentioned in a book compiled by five French scholars at Strasbourg, France, titled The Heart of Shia Scholarship. Written originally in French, the book